he uses radical language that he's implying that the gospel is capable of radical change. And I think it's good that we remind ourselves about that. And Paul tells us that, and the kind of language he uses is that he talks about your old self, and then he refers to the new self. In other words, you're actually another person. How do you become another person? And one of the ways that I talked about this last Sunday was some of the greatest stories and greatest movies are about how somebody becomes another person, right? The Christmas Carol with Ebenezer Scrooge. How does he become another person? The way he becomes another person is he gets another perspective on his life. He is swept away and he's able to see the greater reality of things. Not just the little slice of his selfish little reality, but he's swept away and he's given an opportunity to see the bigger, greater reality, the greater picture. Paul says we have that same opportunity. How do we do it? By keeping our minds and hearts on things above. By being spiritually minded, we're going to understand that this isn't just it. We're going to expand and not just look at a little part of reality, but begin to understand the greater reality. He says if you really get it, it will radically change you. Now, most of you know my favorite one as far as movies about somebody who was radically changed would be It's a Wonderful Life, right? George Bailey, in his little slice, was so darn discouraged. You know, he felt like a failure. Everybody he tried to help, he failed. And it was to the point where he just wanted God to take him away. What happened? God sent him an angel and gave him a larger picture so that he could see the greater reality, and it changed the way he saw everything, right? And not only did it change the way that he saw everything, it changed him. So just in case, you know, we're kind of heading into the summer and you haven't seen it now for a few months, we're going to just look at a little slice of that to remind you what it looks like when you're really changed, okay?
Clarence! Clarence! Help me, Clarence! Get me back! Get me back! I don't care what happens to me! Get me back to my wife and kids! Help me, Clarence, please! Please! I want to live again! I want to live again! I want to live again! Please, God, let me live again!
Hey, George! George! You all right? Hey, what's the matter?
Now get out of here, Bert, or I'll hit you again. Get out of here!
What the Sam Hill you yelling for, George?
You... George? Bert, do you know me?
Know you? You kidding? I've been looking all over town trying to find you. I saw your car piled into that tree down there, and I thought maybe you... Hey, your mouth's bleeding. Are you sure you're all right?
What you... My mouth's bleeding, Bert! My mouth's bleeding! Zuzu's petals! Zuzu! There they are! Bert! What do you know about that? Merry Christmas!
See what a different perspective can do? Now, is that just for the movies? I think Paul said, listen, you need to see the greater reality. There's something bigger. You need to get your mind and heart to understand. And when he says, you know, being heavenly minded, you know, it means being spiritually minded. To understand the greater reality. There's something bigger out there. Paul says it this way. He says, if you take off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed, it can be renewed in the image of Christ. But somewhere around verse 11 now, where we're going to pick it up, Paul begins to make a switch. And he goes from just talking about having a new attitude towards life, and then he begins to talk about not only a new attitude towards life, but a new attitude towards people. People who now have been given this new life are to come together collectively and become a people that interact differently than people that were normally used to seeing the type of environment and community environment that we normally see. And he starts in verse 11. So if you want to follow along with me, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, he says this. He says, here in this environment where these people with a new life come together, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and he's in all. That's the identity. There's no class system. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves, and here are some of the defining things that we're going to look at with this new community, this people group, with compassion. Clothe yourself with kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other. We're going to talk about that. And forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Hopefully that's what we just did. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. So he's saying, these people that have come into a right relationship with God, this right relationship that they have with God should now enable them to have a right relationship with other people who have had that same experience. And as they come together, these new people form a new community that is supposed to be something that's distinguishing and obviously different than what you can experience outside the church. Now, that's not always the case, is it? You know, how many times do people come to church and say, well, I don't need to come to church for this kind of stuff. You know, people can't get along and they have little gripes and so forth. But Paul is saying that when we really encounter God, we come together as a community, there should be a difference in the gathering of our environment. First of all, like he said, there's no classism. It says here there's no Greek or Jew. In other words, there's no more like, well, I'm Italian. No, you're Christian. That's your identity now. Hey, it's okay if, you know, you look at, but that can't be the center of who you are anymore. It's your relationship with Christ has given you a new life. It's not Greek or Jew. He says a circumcised, uncircumcised. He says barbarian. In Paul's day, a barbarian was somebody that couldn't speak Greek. That was a universal language of the empire. You were considered uncivilized. It wasn't Japanese then. You know, it was Greek. And if you didn't know it, you were kind of looked at as uncivilized. You weren't really with it. Now, I'm not sure how to pronounce this, whether it's Scythian or Scythian. They were from a southern area in Russia. They were just considered crazy, barbaric warriors that almost didn't even seem to have a conscience. Considered people that were maybe just a little bit above wild beasts. Just crazy people. And these were people that were probably in their church. And there was no longer, you're that, you're this, you know what, you're Christian, period. You know, when you walk out of here, it may be a little different. Maybe you go to work, you have a boss who's over you. But if your boss comes to the Lord, ends up coming here, when you're come together in this community, you're just Christian. Maybe I shouldn't say just, you're Christian. You're Christians. Yeah, there's this sense of equality. I mean, out there you might kind of feel like you're judged. You have all these different things, but it doesn't matter. In here it should matter how smart you are, how rich you are, how poor you are. any of these other things. It should not be what we're looking for. There's no distinction. Our identity is not based on any things, because what Paul says there is Christ is all and he's in all. There should be this sense of equality, just like in my own family. Every kid's different, but it doesn't mean there's some kind of inequality. You know, it doesn't make any difference to how much I, as their father, love them. Maybe in one sense we could say that I could say that Tara was had more academic ability, and I could say that maybe Alyssa has more entertaining ability, and I could say that Brandon had more male ability. But it really doesn't matter to me as their father. I love them all the same, and it's the same way with the Heavenly Father. He doesn't care. There's no distinctions made in this case, and hopefully when you walk in this room, that's the way it is. We realize that we really are, you know. Back when I first became a Christian in the early 80s, you know, we would actually call, especially the older people, you'd always address them like Brother Ray, you know, Brother Joe, Sister Marie, you know. And then I guess we're too cool for that now. But there's something to say for that. That's really what it's supposed to be, a family type attitude. And then he goes from that saying, now that we're in this group where there's no distinctions, we're in Christ, all is under Christ and Christ is in all. Then he says that this in verse 12, therefore, because of that, as God's chosen people, did you notice he didn't say as God's chosen person? He's talking to us. He's dealing with us as a group right now. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Man, you got to just stop right there. He doesn't say just liked. He doesn't say as a people that are loved. He says as a people that are dearly loved. Man, if we could just get that, we'd be way beyond George Bailey. Really, if we could really get it. All our security, our identity would totally be taken care of. You know, in Christianity, it's the only religion that I've, you know, and I'm not even, can't even go by myself. I'm not like Mr. Well-studied of all the world religions. But if you read other people who are, they say that it's really the only religion where it can completely crush your ego, but at the same time build up your self-esteem. How does that work? You look at the cross, and you have to be honest. If you're a Christian and you say, you know what? My misbehavior, my inability to think clean thoughts all the time, my sin cost Jesus his life. It's kind of humiliating. I don't mean to be nasty, but you know what? Your sin and your misbehavior and your inability to think right all the time before God cost him his life. That kind of crushes your ego, but at the same time, as you look at the cross, you also have to realize that it was his own choice. He didn't have to do it. So not only did our sin cost him his life, but he considered us worth dying for. So it builds up your self-worth at the same time. Both things going on, coming in together. One way I've heard it put is you're more sinful than you ever dared to think, but you're more loved than you ever dared hope. As a result, it also says, in God's eyes, not only are you dearly loved, it says, it says it here, so it says you're holy. That sounds a little over the top, doesn't it? I mean, come on. You know, when I walk in, you know, after a long day, come in and say, hey, Tina, honey, it's me, Greg, your husband, the holy one. She'll be like, yeah, right. You know, I mean, because she's been married to me for 31 years. She knows that I'm not exactly holy. But yet, this refers to us as the holy ones. Because that's how God sees us. In God's eyes, we're holy. As I often say, He died the death I should have died. He lived the life we should have lived. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that, not just there, He didn't just become sin for us, so that we could become the righteousness of God. So because Jesus died the death I should have died, He lived the life I should have lived, all of that, all of it is credited to my account. So when God looks at me, He sees Jesus' record. So when God actually looks at me, He really does say, oh, there He is, Pastor Greg, the Holy One. In God's point of view, in God's eyes, positionally, theologically, okay, I'm holy. Now there is a reality to this life. And Paul makes us to understand that. Because if we were really holy, Paul wouldn't have had to write the rest of that verse there. Because what he does is he moves on from there and he says, therefore, God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Then he says, clothe yourself with compassion. Well, wait a minute. If I'm holy, I'd already be compassionate. I mean, if you're totally holy, you're going to be compassionate, you're going to be patient, you're going to be gentle, you're going to be humble. But he says, you need to clothe yourself with these things because he knows positionally before God, we are holy, but the reality in this life is it hasn't completely happened yet. So he starts to tell us, he says, listen, you need to clothe yourself with these things. Then he moves on from there and he says, you also need to forgive each other grievances. Well, if you're really holy, we wouldn't have grievances against each other. But we're not, so he needs to remind us that we need to do these things. Clothe yourself with compassion. Clothe yourself with kindness, with humility, big one. Gentleness, patience, and then forgive each other. He says, see how it's creating this community, this environment. If we were really holy, he wouldn't have to say those things, but positionally we are, and what we need to do is get that greater reality, get that bigger picture and understand that in his eyes, you are. See, when George Bailey got the true view, look what it did for him. If you can understand how God truly sees you, it should do the same thing for you. You ever start painting a room and you get about halfway through? Come on, Bob, I know you've done this one. You get about halfway through and then somebody doesn't like the color, you know? Or maybe you don't like the color. You know what? Well, the thing is, you know, you can get halfway through life. You can get three quarters of the way through life, and that's a lot worse than painting a room. And realize you'd really like to start over, but you can't. But with God, before Him, you can. The whole record can be wiped away. The way I always like to look at it, and you know, these are, I told TK, man, it's tough because when you're older, you come up with these old examples, and the younger people aren't going to be like, what's he talking about? Well, way back, there was this president called Nixon. Okay? Way back. You probably studied about him in your history class. So they had the smoking gun that he had done some terrible things. And it was actually recorded. They had him on tape. You know, so it's like, all right, here it is, you know. His first name was Richard, so they used to call him Tricky Dick, and he would like somehow weasel out of everything and said, well, this time we got it on the tape. So, all right, no more weaseling. Here it is. Turn on the tape. Somebody had erased the tape. Blank, silent. You know what? Jesus has erased your tape. The accuser of the brethren is the devil's name, and he may want to put on the tape, but it ain't there. It's gone. So, God's will is to take these people, his goal is to bring all of us that have had this experience and now not just walk with him as individualistic children, but he now wants to bring us together and do something greater with us as a people of God. Together, a people, a family, a chosen people, dearly loved, holy, a body where you interact with each other. Not just a bunch of independent believers, but a community of interdependent people. It was always that way. You look in the Old Testament. What did he do? Did he call? I mean, he would call individual people, but it was for the greater purpose of a nation. He wanted a whole nation to demonstrate who he was. When he talked, when he called out to them, when he spoke to them, he didn't say Israelites, you know, all the little individualistic Israelites. He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God." And he's saying the same thing here in the New Testament now. A chosen people, dearly loved. You are called to be a people, not just a person. A people. He wants to do something with us and through us as a group. Now, it doesn't mean, of course, that you don't have an individual relationship with the Lord, but we are also called as a people to be the light of the world. Like Israel, we're supposed to be this people that is marked by different things. I'll tell you one that I think is a huge marker that the world could really use to see is in verse 13. It says this, Paul writes this, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Bear with each other. That's huge. I mean, that's so important, I think, in light of the world that we live in. You know what that means, really, to bear with each other? It means put up with each other. It says, I want you to put up with each other. Why? Well, because you get on each other's nerves. We do. I get on your nerves. You get on my nerves. You know, this one annoys that one. That one annoys the other one. And Jesus says, through Paul, the Holy Spirit says, well, would you just bear with one another? Would you just put up with one another? And that's so important because we live in a society when somebody annoys us, what do? Ditch them. You know, I mean, you know, you have a friend that really bugs you, so what do? You ditch him. You know, I got other friends. I don't need this in my life. You know, I got, and we're not much different in the church either. You know, the church annoys you, what do? You ditch it. I mean, come on, some of you probably ditched the church to come to this one, right? Yeah, a lot of people have ditched this one to go somewhere. Maybe you're thinking about ditching this church. You know, go some other church. You know, I know you've been thinking about it. You've been looking at that younger church, you know? It's been on your mind. Well, they'll never love you like I do, okay? You'll never find another church like mine, you know? But it's just this whole idea of, you know, I'm just going to ditch it, man. I'll go somewhere else. You know, we ditch our friends. We ditch our spouses. You know, better or worse, but yeah, how much worse? I mean, you know, I mean, isn't there a point where I can ditch them? You know, it's just like, kids want to ditch their parents, parents ditch their kids. You know, everybody ditches. Listen, I've ditched. I moved from Detroit, Michigan to New York. So you know what I did? I ditched the Detroit Lions for the New York Jets. I got so disgusted with the Jets, I ditched them last year and went back to the Lions. But why not? The athletes do the same thing. They ditch their team. It's not about loyalty anymore. It's like, who's going to give me more? I'll ditch whoever. Who's the highest bidder, you know? I mean, there's just no loyalty. I don't remember what it was, but I read, you know, we were talking about this, I think, in the men's group. The idea of the guy worked for a company for 40 years and they sell him thanks and they give him the gold watch. I mean, I think the average person, I don't remember the stat now, but it was mind-blowing by age 35 or something, how many places they've worked for. It's just all about advancement and loyalty and ditch this job for that job and ditch here. And Paul says, well, listen, man, everybody's ditching everywhere, but here it is, still here in the 21st century. Would you just bear with one another? Would you just put up with one another? And just hang in there. Stay there. And work it through and grow. You know what it is that we're so consumer-driven. Who's going to offer me more? That's the church I'm going to go to. And if too many people bug me in that church, then I'll just leave it. And God says, I don't know, hey, can't you just bear with one another? Bear with one another. Live differently than the rest of the culture. Bear with each other. Listen, we're going to annoy each other. But just put up with it. And then he says, just forgive in the same way that Christ forgave you. In fact, he says, forgive as Christ forgave you. I mean, how many times has Christ just put up with me? Or you? I mean, calculators don't go that high. You know, Matthew says, and, you know, right after that Lord's Prayer, when he told us to even pray it, you know, forgive others as they sin against you, and you forgive them, you know, as God has forgiven you. And then he says, if you will not forgive those people their sins, after that prayer, he says this in Matthew, he says, if you don't forgive them their sins, then I won't forgive your sins. Man, he's saying whatever grievances you have or disagreements, just put them aside. Realize that you're holy now. In God's sight, you're dearly loved. We've been forgiven of all this junk, embarrassing stuff that a lot of it nobody knows except God and you. And we come together, and can't we just share a little bit of that same forgiveness and compassion that God showed with us and demonstrate it? Demonstrate it to the world. He says, bear with one another. Now, you know, I've said this many times, but I'm just going to say it again. I mean, that's one right there. Bear with one another. Do you have any idea how many one another verses are in the Bible? There's tons of them. There's two right here in this section that we just read. I'm going to just read a few of them. Okay, this is just a small portion of how many one another's there are in the Bible, okay? Jesus often said, love one another. John 13 is one of the places. Be devoted to one another, Romans 12:10. Love in harmony with one another, Romans 12:16. Stop passing judgment on one another, Romans 14. Accept one another, Romans 15. Instruct one another and greet one another, Romans 16. Agree with one another, 1 Corinthians 1:10. Serve one another, Galatians 5:13. Be kind and compassionate to one another, Ephesians 4:32. Speak to one another, Ephesians 5:19. Submit to one another, Ephesians 5:21. Teach and admonish one another. That's one that's right here in Colossians 3:16 that we have in this morning's scripture. Encourage one another, Hebrews 3:13. Spur one another on to love and good deeds, Hebrews 10:24. Don't slander one another, James 4:11. Live in harmony with one another, 1 Peter 3:18. Offer hospitality to one another, 1 Peter 4:9. I mean, I've just scratched the surface. How in the world are you going to do this Christian thing if you don't come and belong to some kind of community so you can fulfill half the Bible that talks about one another? You're not even going to be able to fulfill Scripture. And he's like, well, I have my family. Yeah, but you know what? The world loves their family, man. Try and do it with somebody who's actually not your family but part of your spiritual family. Paul is instructing us to do this. But Jesus prayed for us to do that. Remember that? John 17. Paul's showing us kind of the practical application, you know? Clothe yourself with these things. Put up with each other. Jesus prayed that we do it. John 17, 23 says, Father, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that we may be perfected in unity. Why? Why did he want that? In the end of his prayer, he explains why. He says, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. That's how people are going to come to know the Lord. Isn't that something? We thought it was through, you know, dynamic apologetics and learning all of these different things. We thought maybe it was by sending out invitations. Did you know we did that? We at Easter, we sent out 2,600 invitations. Zero. We had 5 visitors, which was nice, but none of them came as a result of the mailing. You know what that means? I guess we're going to have to try the way Jesus said. We're actually going to have to start loving each other and caring for each other, clothing ourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and patience. All these other virtues, he says, put on love, which binds them together. And as if that all that stuff wasn't enough, he gave us all these things. Then he adds this, and he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. We used to have that on the side of our church van. Did you know that? We used to have that scripture right on the side of the church van. I mean, that van's like 13 years old now. So after about 11 years, we said, you know what? It's like a bad witness. The letters are crumbling. They're falling off, you know. So we had the car Simonized and said, just take the letters off, you know. But maybe that's God. You know what? It needs to come off the van and go into the hearts of the people. And not only that, it saves a lot of embarrassment when Joel's cutting people off on the road and they see that piece of, you know what I mean? Jeez, then they call the pastor, you know. So you get rid of the scripture and the phone number, you know, praise God, you know. But anyway, you know, that this he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body. You're not just talking to individuals again. He's saying, listen, as members of one body, you're called to peace and be thankful. Have a thankful heart. In other words, in this group, there shouldn't be all this tension or petty arguments, but there should be a peace that's ruling our hearts. And he just gives us this list of virtues to put on. Compassion, let me just read them to you again. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and then forgiveness, and then wrap them up all in love, and then let the peace of God rule in your hearts along with all of those things. Now, you read all that and say, come on, you know, how's that going to happen? Paul tells us. Here's what he says in the verse right after that. He says in verse 16, let the word of Christ, which is the scriptures, the Bible, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Now, I want to just say something here because you have to be careful. There's an assumption that as you read this Bible and your knowledge increases in this Bible, that somehow your spiritual maturity increases. But that's not always the case. I mean, let's face it, the Pharisees and the Sadducees knew this thing upside down, inside and out, backwards and forwards, and Jesus said they were lost. So there's a way in which you can study this Bible and you can read this Bible and it can actually make you prideful. You know, like you know more than somebody else. That's why Paul said to the Corinthians, you know what? 1 Corinthians 8:1, that famous verse where he says, you know what? You got to be careful when your knowledge is increasing because knowledge can puff up. It's love that builds up. And if anybody knew, that'd be Paul. I mean, he was a recovering Pharisee himself. He knew what it was to read the scriptures with the wrong intent, with the wrong spirit. But here he says it. He says, "Let the word of God, the word of Christ, dwell in you." How do we get it to dwell in us richly? I think to a key to a community of faith reflecting what Paul is describing here is that, you know, of course, we don't read the Bible as some textbook, but we remind ourselves this is a spiritual book. And sometimes when you go to a spiritual book, there's times where you just read through it. There's times when you study it, but I also think to actually get it to dwell in you, sometimes you need to just meditate on it. Focused thinking on the same thing, on the same scriptures. Just try it even with what he said to clothe yourself with. You know, I started doing that. Lord, help me to clothe myself with compassion. You know, and then I just think about, do I really have God's compassion? Am I just, you know, I started thinking about sometimes I'm just checked out, man. And I know I'm the pastor, so I'm supposed to act a certain way and be, but I don't want it to be like I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do, you know? I really want to feel God's compassion. I don't want to just have kindness because that's what I'm supposed to do. God, I need you to clothe me with your kindness, with your patience, with your humility. You know, there's something about when you, it's just an indispensable practice, I think, when you just take some time and just kind of immerse yourself in Scripture and think about it, pray it, ask God to make it dwell within you, and it begins to reform your heart and your mind. You begin to experience change. Like the psalmist said, I hide in God's word in my heart. Why? So I want to really get more knowledge on the Bible so I can bury those other groups when they come to me. You know, I can just, no. He says, I'm trying to hide God's heart, his word in my heart so that I won't sin against him. I want to become a different person. To clothing ourselves with all these wonderful virtues, I think that's a key. I think that Jesus, certainly Paul, and Jesus absolutely, had a different way of testing. You know, when people say, well, you know, maybe they ditched a church, right? And it's like, well, I want to find a Bible-based church, you know? So what's the first thing we do? We go to their doctrinal statement, right? And we can do that now with the website. So go to, let's see their doctrinal statement, you know? And that's good. You know, I mean, you don't want to go to some church that's like, you know, claiming that David Koresh is the Messiah or Charles Manson or something, you know. You know, you want it to be founded. But I think that Paul is showing us here that there's something deeper to looking for a Bible-based church. You know what? If you think that you found a Bible-based church, I think the way Paul would say to find out whether it's really Bible-based, let's say, you know what, man, those people in that church, they really know their Bible. You know, I think, how good would you say they know it? I don't know. I'd say maybe compared to the typical unchurched populace, I'd say they know their Bible at least 10 times better than the average person out there. Well, Paul would say in that case, then, here's the test. Let's see. Are they 10 times more compassionate? Are they 10 times more kind? Are they 10 times more humble? Are they 10 times more gentler? Are they 10 times more forgiving? You know, that's really the test to see if the Word of God is really dwelling within you. That's the proof. That's the church, I think, that Jesus is looking for. I think that's the church we're looking for. I guess the best place to start is just to pray for it, right? So why don't we just do that right now?